As we come to this passage in Mark's Gospel, in these first six verses of Mark chapter 6, there's one word that takes our attention. And that word is the word that we're going to think about this morning. And it's a word quite near the end of that reading in verse 6. It's just one word, it's this word. Unbelief. Unbelief. You know, in the Gospels we're told only two occasions, two times, when the Lord Jesus Christ was amazed, was a man who just marvelled at something. I wonder if you know what those two things are. Well, one of them is in Luke chapter 7 and verse 9, where a centurion came to the Lord Jesus about his servant who was sick. And because of him coming in the way that he did, in verse 9 of Luke 7, we read this, that when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." What amazed the Lord Jesus Christ that day that caused him to marvel was the faith of this man. And he drew attention to it. Faith. And the only other time that we read of this sort of thing is here in Mark chapter 6 and verse 6, where we read that Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. And as the Lord Jesus looked out on men and women, boys and girls in their sin, and in all their need, as he ministered amongst them in his earthly ministry, there are these two extremes, these two occasions, where the Lord Jesus is so moved, so struck, so amazed, that the scriptures tell us that he marvelled, and he drew attention to these two extremes. Why did he do that? Well, it is because of the eternal consequences of these two things. Faith, the greatest of all graces, is faith that leads to eternal life. And unbelief, which is the greatest of all sins, for it leads to eternal life. Death. And we're going to think this morning of unbelief, because it was their unbelief that caused the Lord Jesus Christ to marvel. It struck him and he drew attention to it. J.C. Ryle says about unbelief, "If men do not have eternal life," let's make that personal. If you do not have eternal life, it is never because God does not love you, or because Christ has not been given for you, but because you do not believe in Jesus Christ. I think it's worth saying that again. If you do not have eternal life, it is never because God does not love you. It is never because Jesus Christ was not given for you, but because you do not believe in Christ. Now, those of you who may think you're theologians may say, "Well, wait a minute, let me think about the theology of Ryle. Is he right? Is that right?" Well, we better see what John Calvin has to say. He's bound to be right, isn't he? What does Calvin say about this? Is it unbelief? Is it that that keeps us from Christ? In his commentary in Acts, Calvin says this: "The gate of salvation is set open to all men. Neither is there any other thing which keeps us back from entering in except only our unbelief." Our unbelief. belief. Why have we sung some of the hymns that we've sung this morning? Well, the hymn writer tells us, John Stocker tells us, the door of thy mercy stands open all day, every day. It's only unbelief that stops you from going through that door. And that other hymn that we've just sung, come, weary sinners, great and small, the door stands open wide. The door stands open wide. Jesus said, didn't he, to the people of Jerusalem, you would not come unto me. You would not come. Unbelief. And it deeply moved the Lord Jesus Christ here in his own hometown. Even those in the synagogue, those religious people. Maybe you've come in here and you feel that somehow your religion will save you. Well, Jesus saw that even religious people were marked by unbelief, unbelief in him and his saving work and his claims. And even we read in John 7 and verse 5 that some of his own family, it tells us that his own brothers did not believe on him. Here it's mentioned, isn't it, that they look upon this Jesus, and verse 3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joses and Judas? They're actually mentioned here, some of his brothers, and they didn't believe too. In chapter 5, we saw great faith. Great faith. Think of Jairus. Do you remember a few weeks ago, looking in chapter 5, at verses 22 and 23, how this man Jairus, he was a ruler in the synagogue in Capernaum. He was a religious man, but he had faith. He truly believed in the Lord Jesus. And he came to him. He came to him at the end of his tether, as it were. He came to him because of the desperate need of his daughter. And he came believing. And he said to the Lord Jesus, if you'll only come, if you'll come, you come. Came believing. And what about the woman? The woman that seemed to stop the Lord Jesus from going to Jairus' house in chapter 5 and verse 34. Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Belief. Great belief. Great faith. Holding on, trusting the Lord Jesus for the great need that they had. And then here are these people, even in his own hometown, in the synagogue. And what strikes the Lord Jesus is their unbelief. Their unbelief. I wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ was to come to Derby, I wonder what he would find in this city. I think we know, don't we? Unbelief. But what if he came to your heart? What if the Lord Jesus came to your home? What if the Lord Jesus came to spend some time with you? You may be all the time around Christians. You may have been brought up in a Christian home. You may have heard the gospel so many times. You may know many, many things about Jesus Christ. I wonder if he would marvel, whether he would be struck, that still, you don't believe. Really believe. You see, it's a matter of eternity. It's a matter of eternity. Jesus said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains, abides upon him. You may have come in here this morning thinking that in some way you have acceptance with God, and in some way you have a claim to heaven. And this passage and what Jesus says no. Unbelief in the Son of God as your Saviour means that you have still the wrath of God abiding upon you. And you need to come to believe. To believe. Now we're going to think this morning of three things that this passage tells us about unbelief. Three things that we learn about unbelief. These are serious things, because this is a very serious subject. The matter of unbelief. And the first thing that we read and we learn is this. That unbelief is a matter of the heart. Unbelief is a matter of the heart. Let me explain that. Look at verse 2. When the Sabbath had come, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue. And many, hearing him, were astonished. And then they said various things about him. So we know that many heard him. In other words, the mind was engaged. What Jesus said and what he did, and in fact all the rumours they'd heard about him, and some of them factual, they processed all those things in their mind. They understood all those things. And you know, you can come to the Bible and you can come to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can say with your mind, well, yes, I understand these things. I can see what these words on this page mean. When the Sabbath had come, he began to teach, and many were hearing him. Hearing him. Now, you're hearing this morning, and you might have heard for weeks and weeks, maybe years and years, hearing him. But that's different to belief. That's different to believing. Because you see, we've said this, unbelief is a matter of the heart. And here what struck the Lord Jesus Christ was, though they heard him, was their unbelief. In other words, their heart would not bow. Their heart would not bow. Their heart would not confess, repent, and believe on the things that Jesus was saying and teaching that day. They would not come and trust and obey. And there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Belief, you see, is a heart matter. News had travelled of the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, look at it again. Many hearing were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Now we read that he didn't do very many mighty works there. What they'd heard was of what had happened 20 miles away, up in Capernaum, around the towns of Galilee. News had travelled. The things that Jesus had done. News had travelled to them. They heard him. They had the information. But never had they come. And never did many of them, most of them ever come and say this in full and glad surrender. I give my heart to thee, thine utterly and only and evermore to be. You see, unbelief is a heart matter. And what Jesus saw in these people was the heart. And you know, he sees your heart. Do you know that? Do you know that this morning? The Lord Jesus Christ sees into our hearts, every heart. He knows every heart. He knows every heart of unbelief. And he knows you this morning. And he searches the heart. He tells us. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. Yesterday we were out on our walk, and somebody spotted a mushroom. But it wasn't just an ordinary one of those little brown mushrooms. It was one of those little fairy tale mushrooms, you know? the red one with the little white spots on it. And so everybody then was going around in the woods, trying to find, searching around for these mushrooms. Got some great pictures. Amazing things. The Lord Jesus searches our hearts. He's looking for belief. I wonder if he's found it in your heart. Now, maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you are a Christian. Now, this heading doesn't change because unbelief is a heart matter. And you know, for the Christian, unbelief is something that will be a problem to us all through our lives. We may have come to salvation. We may have come to repentance. We may have come to believe in the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. We may have come to that point of knowing him as our Lord and Master. And we're now living the Christian life. But you know, unbelief is going to dog you and it's going to dog me all throughout our Christian lives. Because it's a sin. You see, unbelief is the greatest sin. And there are indwelling sins still remaining in our hearts. There are those things that will never fully, completely go away. Though we're cleansed from them. We're cleansed from the guilt of them. We're cleansed from the condemnation of them. But they come back, don't they? And they dog our path. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. If you've got a Bible, Hebrews chapter 3. If you're a Christian, this is a word to each one of us. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. This is what happens even in the heart of the Christian, look. Verse 7 of Hebrews 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You know, it's possible to, as a Christian, even have a hard heart. Maybe this morning you come into church and your heart is not softened. It's a hard heart. Let's read on, verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness. He's referring to those times, isn't he? Of Moses in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said to them, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Now here's the word, look, verse 12, Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren. He's writing to Christians. This is a word to you and me, if we're Christians this morning. This is a word to us. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now I find that a very searching word, don't you? That there may be even in your heart and my heart as a Christian, that which is still dogging us, that which is a hardness of heart. And as we'll see in a moment, that's going to be a trouble to us. It's going to be a trouble to us. Now, the hard hearts of these people in Nazareth had grown harder and hadn't changed. If we understand that the reading that we read together in Luke 4 is some 12 months before this time in Mark chapter 6, then things hadn't changed, had they? And the hardness of heart is a difficult thing. And needs to be dealt with. And we need to pray. Lord, soften my heart. Open my heart. Make my heart an accepting heart. Take away, Lord, the evilness of the heart of unbelief that even in the Christian still causes me problems. It's a heart matter. Don't think that just by coming to church, don't think just by knowing the things of God, just by reading the Word of God and it coming into our minds, that is enough. It's a heart matter. That's the first thing. It's a heart matter. The second thing is this. Unbelief is a matter of honour. Of honour. Let's read verses 3 and 4. This is what they said when they listened to the Lord Jesus. The word had not gone into their hearts, it had gone into their minds. They were processing it, thinking about it. And this is what they said in verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. There's something of pride here, isn't there? Something of pride. And you know, unbelief and pride are like twins. They're not identical twins. Do you know of a family where there are twins? Have you spotted any twins in the church? Well, sorry boys, but we have been looking at you over the years and we've discovered that you're not actually identical twins. You're somewhat different. And as you grow up, we're going to see how different you are, I'm sure. But you know, pride and unbelief, they are very, very similar. They're from the same family, though they're not identical. And pride and unbelief have great friends. I'm sure the boys have great friends. And you make friends, don't you, with people that are like you. I started an office with just a few people, half a dozen, and we built it up to about 50 people. And one chap came once and he said, "You know, everybody in your office is like you." Do you know why? Because when you're recruiting somebody and when you're interviewing them, you think, "I like this chap, I like this girl." Because they see things your way, and they're like you. That's what happens, isn't it? And we make friends. Now there are some friends of pride and unbelief. And here they are in these verses, verses 3 and 4. Contempt, resentment, despising, and rejection. Contempt, resentment, despising, and rejection. They're all here, aren't they? Verse 2. Where did this man get all these things? Who's this? Where did he get all these things? Is this not the carpenter? You know, men who were allowed to stand up in the synagogue were rabbis, teachers. We've been learning about them, haven't we, in the previous chapters, how men followed them. And at the beginning of the Lord Jesus' ministry, he was accepted as a rabbi, as a teacher, and they followed him. And we know as we go on, they'll soon fall away, won't they? And it begins here. This is the beginning of what is called the year of opposition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this not the carpenter? Who's he to teach us? Some people, you see, they immediately would read these words and say, "Well, aren't these words of admiration?" Well, no, there's some clues here. And here's the first clue, that they call him the Son of Mary. The Son of Mary. Well, is that right? Well, it is right, isn't it? But you know it's an insult. There's an innuendo here that they called him the Son of Mary. Now, even when a man's father had died, you always called a man in that culture the son of his father. And did you notice in the reading in Luke's Gospel, that's what they called him, the son of Joseph. And a year later, they call him the Son of Mary. Now, it's believed probably that his father had died, but you still called a man by the name of his father. Now, we know the Lord Jesus Christ's father was not Joseph. He is the Son of God, the incarnate Son of God. But, humanly speaking, as they understood it, Joseph with his father. But this is a slur on his legitimacy. They're saying, "Who's this? He's just the carpenter, and he's the son of Mary. We don't even know whether he's a legitimate child." And here's the second clue. We read that they were offended because of him. They were offended because of him. Verse 3. Right at the end. So they were offended at him. And this word offended, if we could understand the Greek, see the Greek, and see the sort of words that come out of the Greek that we use today, it would be a word like the word scandal. And what they're really saying is this: it's a scandal. Who does he think he is? To teach us and to tell us here in the synagogue, the son of Mary. We don't even think he's legitimate. And he's only a carpenter anyway. contempt, resentment, despising, and rejection. The four good friends of pride and unbelief. You see, the honour was not with Christ, was it? They would not honour him. And unbelief is a matter of honour. It will not honour Christ. It will not give him the glory. It will not acknowledge who he truly is. It will not fall at his feet and say that this humble one is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Saving faith, belief, gives all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? You know, when you became a Christian, you realised this, didn't you? Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Foul I to the fountain fly. That's how you came. That's how we come. And so all the glory is to the Lord Jesus Christ. We take no honour to ourselves. We have nothing to bring. None of us here are Christians because of anything that we've done or we are. You may have been coming into this church for a few weeks and you've been wondering about what a Christian really is. Is it somebody who's done something? Somebody who's earned some favour with God? Does it mean coming here a lot of times or something like that? Does it mean just reading the Bible? Well, we've learned it's a heart matter, isn't it? And here we learn it's a matter of honour, it's a matter of glory. It's a matter of acknowledging that the Lord Jesus Christ has given me everything and that I have nothing in my hand to bring. And unbelief leads to everlasting condemnation and to hell. And God hates pride. And pride is a twin, a very close twin of unbelief. You think what happened to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4? Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar? He stood up in front of all this great work that he'd done, this huge great city of Babylon, and he said, isn't this wonderful? Isn't this what I have done? And he struck down. Unbelief and pride. Think of Herod in Acts chapter 12. Herod sat there on his throne and all the people cried, he's a god, he's a god. And he didn't say, no, I'm not, I'm just a man. Oh no, he took it all on board. And he was struck down dead. God hates pride. And he shows us how unbelief is such an awful thing. Because it takes the honour and glory away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is God doing what he's doing in the world? Do you know the answer to that question? Why is God doing what he's doing in the world today? Why are things progressing in God's plan? What is the purpose of it all? Why? It is for the honour and glory of his own great name and for the honour and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, his only Son. That he is gathering together a people for himself for all eternity. That after this world is done, there will be honour and glory and blessing and praise and worship to Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. And unbelief says we will have none of that. And Jesus saw it here in Nazareth. And he marvelled at it. And then thirdly, unbelief is always a hindrance. Three H's this morning. Unbelief is a matter of the heart. Unbelief is a matter of honour. And thirdly, unbelief is always a hindrance. Always a hindrance. Verse 5. Now, Jesus could do no mighty work there. I think a better word would be would. It makes it sound, doesn't it, as if Jesus couldn't do things. well, there's nothing that can prevent or stop the Lord Jesus Christ doing anything. What it's saying to us is this, that he would not do it. He would not do it. Because of the unbelief that he saw there. And the ultimate hindrance in the matter of salvation is unbelief. I know why you're not a Christian this morning. I know why. Because it's your heart of unbelief and your pride which says, I will not give the honour and the glory to Jesus Christ who has died for me. And it is the ultimate hindrance to salvation. Unbelief. So would you not pray this? Lord, please give me faith. Give me belief. Because that's a gift of God. You won't find belief in your heart. You won't find it. These men are trapped, aren't they? I haven't heard the latest of the news in Chile. These men are trapped right down in that mine. And they're going to go down, aren't they? They're going down. They've sent this incredible drill down, right down into that mine. Hundreds and hundreds of feet down there. And they're going right down there to find the men, to bring them out. Be an amazing thing, wouldn't it? If they're able to bring them out all alive. Be an amazing thing. Now you might drill down as far as you want to in your life, in your heart, in your mind, in your intellect, wherever you want to drill, you can drill down as far down as you want and you will not find belief. Not saving belief. It's not there. It's a gift of God. It's outside of yourself, you see. We're saved through faith. But that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And that's what we need to pray, isn't it? Lord, please help. Help me. Because I cannot believe unless you give me that faith. Are you praying that prayer? Seeking that you would believe and trust in this Lord Jesus. But you know, as we said earlier on, we just need to repeat this and to just develop it just a little bit for a few minutes, that unbelief is always a hindrance, always a hindrance. Even when we become Christians, unbelief, to some extent, and we're all different, aren't we? Our different characters and personalities. And we're all dogged by different indwelling sins. Those things that in our Christian lives, in this battle that we've now undertaken, and we're marching towards heaven, we're in this battle, we're in this race, we're in this struggle. But God will bring us through. We're going to get to heaven. We will get there one day. But it will be difficult and it will be a struggle. And it's a pilgrim's progress. But there is unbelief, you see. And Matthew Henry says in his commentary, unbelief is the great obstruction to Christ's favours. Unbelief is the great obstruction to Christ's favours. And what is a favour? It's a gift, isn't it? It's good things, it's kind things that somebody gives. And you say, well, you know, that person, they really favoured me in that way because they gave me a box of chocolates, you know. That was really nice of them. They did this for me. And when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we think about things at a much higher level. And we think of the spiritual blessings that we can know as Christians. Presence and help of God, the Holy Spirit in our lives, and guidance and assurance, and all these matters of living the Christian life. Let's listen to what Matthew Henry says again. He says this, unbelief is the great obstruction to Christ's favours. Gets in the way. Unbelief gets in the way. And that passage said just in Hebrews 3, didn't it? that we are to be careful, to beware, to watch out for hard-heartedness. We're also to watch out for over-familiarity. You know, familiarity breeds contempt. Now, I was thinking about this week, because tomorrow we'll have been married for 35 years. So please don't contact us tomorrow, because we will be out, just us two. Now, after 35 years, I hope that little proverb, familiarity breeds contempt, doesn't apply. And we can put it aside in that sort of thing, can't we? But we know where it applies, don't we? Where we've done something or been somewhere or whatever so many times, it's just, well, so what? You know? What do young people say today? Whatever. And we come to church. We open the Word of God in our own homes. We pray, we sing a hymn, we've sung many times before. And we can find, can't we, that for over-familiarity, it breeds contempt. Now, we must be careful of that, mustn't we? We must ask the Lord for soft hearts and hearts that are ready all the time to see the wonder of God's Word and His dealings with us and His kindness to us and so on. And then we must also be very careful about being selective. Being selective. When you are given a box of chocolates, which one do you go for? It's the purple one, isn't it? That purple one that's shaped like that, like a D. And you open it up and there it is, got that hazel in the middle. Fantastic. So you know what to buy us tomorrow for our 35th wedding anniversary? We're selective, you see. We go for the things that we like. Now we can go to the Word of God, can't we? Oh, we can go to the Word of God very, very easily, can't we? And we see the things that we like, and we can select those things. But this is all the Word of God, isn't it? Didn't the Apostle Paul say, I've not shrunk away from declaring unto you the whole Word, everything that's in it. And we can be very selective sometimes, so we need to pray that our unbelief will not be a hindrance, that we have to come to all the Word of God. And it all applies to our lives, and we've got to live upon its promises and upon its instructions as well, and its rebukes. And then there's that twin, isn't there, of unbelief, which is pride. And pride says, I can do it my way. And the Christian very often will say, I don't need the Word of God. And then we fall over. And you see, pride, like unbelief, is a hindrance, isn't it? We need to be careful of these things. And we need to be careful of what was true of these people here, that they believed in their heads. They heard. And to a measure, they were astonished, it says there, doesn't it? It says it in verse 2. They were somewhat astonished, somewhat amazed, but their hardness of heart said, no, we're not going to believe. This is just the carpenter. He's a son of Mary. So we're scandalized because of him. Well, we may not go that far, but what happens is that we believe with our heads, but not with our hearts. And so Francis Ridley Havergal's hymn, in full and glad surrender, I give myself to thee, thine utterly and only and evermore to be. We balk at that, don't we? We do not want to go that far, because we want it just in our heads and not in our hearts. So unbelief, you see, is always, always a hindrance. I think it's a very telling thing that when you just flick back in the pages to Mark 1 and verse 32, this is the last thing we'll say, Mark 1 verse 32, this was in Capernaum in those early days in the second year of the Lord's ministry. At evening, when the sun was set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And the word there is the word we emphasize, the word many, many, because there was great belief there, you see. There was not the hindrance of unbelief. People came to him simply and trustingly, and many received such blessing from him. And then we compare that with Mark 6 and verse 5. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. What do you want? What do you want in your Christian life of the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you want in this city? What do I want in this city? Or wherever we've come from this morning, in Maryport or wherever it might be, what do we want? Do we want few? Or do we want many? Unbelief was the hindrance here. And unbelief will always be a hindrance. That's why we need to pray, don't we? As a number prayed in our prayer meeting this morning, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the many occasions that we see the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry, and we ourselves are amazed at his incredible ability, knowledge of people, and understanding. We know, Lord, that he is the Son of God, yet we see him also as the Son of Man. We see him marvelling at the unbelief of the people. And Lord, we pray that as we come to this passage and think about it and go home and dwell upon it, that we might be people of belief. Lord, save us, we pray, if as yet we are unsaved. And help us to believe, Lord, more and more in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his word, and be established upon it. And Lord, that it may not be a hindrance in our lives, but we may be believing people, trusting wholly in all that you have told us in your word. And go with us, we pray, and help even our unbelief. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.